With you, if you don't, wow, that is really hot. The main, turn the main down, Dan. Is that better?
Yeah,
that's better. Okay, good. All right, we're going back to the book of Jude, one chapter, verse 9. Kind of just to go back to, we looked at the fallen angels, how that they cohabited with the daughters of men, and they were created a hybrid race. The Nephilim is what they're referred to. I just wanted to mention in passing that the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the time the Son of Man returns. Makes you think about those things a little bit, doesn't it? And, I don't want to get too far into this because some people might just be going, oh, wow, I just don't buy that. But I was talking to Doug the other day, and he showed me a picture. There's a fellow by the name of Aleister Crowley. Anybody remember who he was?
Yeah.
He's on Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Heart Band, you know, album cover, had 666 on his forehead. He was a Satanist, and he claimed to talk to demons all the time. Well, back probably 100 years ago, he actually drew pictures of these so-called demons. And you know what they look like? They look like these grays that they show you today that are supposedly visiting people. You know, that's why I've always said that I don't doubt there's just too many things that are happening nowadays for it just to be, you know, coincidental, you know. But I don't believe it's extraterrestrial from some other planet or something. I think this is, extra dimensional. That these are demonic beings that are visiting Earth. Now, I say that because the Bible tells us that we are to be careful to entertain angels, for by so doing, some have entertained... I'm sorry, repeat that again. Be careful to entertain strangers, for so by doing, some have entertained angels unawares. So if God's angels can appear as men upon the earth, I believe so can the demonic. And if you and we're going to get into this a little bit later, where he talks about the book of the book of Enoch. And Enoch actually refers to these angels as being watchers, you know. And I know a lot of people will, you know, kind of look at that and think, oh, well, I just don't buy it. Well, folks, there's a lot of things that we just don't know and understand. But to me, this explains a lot, you know, and explains to me, like, for example, a lot of these alien, so-called alien encounters, they're always looking for DNA. You know, it makes you wonder, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the time of the Son of Man. So anyway, he uses that as the fact that they went after strange flesh and they committed immorality. And he's talking about these false teachers, what they do and what they teach. But he goes on today and he uses an example of Michael the archangel, how he didn't contend even with the devil. It says in verse 9 through 10, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. He's talking about these false teachers, what they bring into the church. Things they talk about, things they don't know and don't understand. I was talking to Natalie last night. We were talking about this one particular television evangelist who was teaching people that Jesus, when he came to this earth, laid down the fact that he was the Son of God. Folks, that's a lie. It's a lie. He's still divine. He just did not use it, you see, when he came here. Remember when Jesus said to Pilate, he said, I have power to send down legions of angels. He had that authority. And you know, over and over again in Scripture, you see that Jesus could have done several things. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to lay it back up. So, again, people come in and they bring these doctrines and things like that, that to me, that's tantamount to denying that Jesus is the Son of God, which is one of the cardinal sins of these false teachers. They deny the reality of who he is. Jesus came in the flesh. That means that Jehovah Savior came in the flesh. Now, Michael the archangel did not even dare rebuke Satan, but he respected the authority that was given to the enemy, and he was given to by God. And a lot of people look at you, oh, Satan has authority. Yes, he has authority from God sometimes to act. He has to ask permission to act, actually. We see that in the book of Job, where he came before God and he told him about Job, and God had gave him permission. He said, you could do what you want to him, you know, only don't kill him. And same thing with Peter. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I pray that your faith does not fail you. The enemy has to ask that permission. We don't have information, folks, about what really went on here between Satan and Michael the archangel over the body of Moses. When Moses died, the Lord actually himself buried Moses, and no one knew where his sepulcher or whatever it was he was buried in was. Maybe a cave. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 through 6, it says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Now, people didn't know. Why didn't people know? Why didn't God allow people to know this? And I believe it's because they probably would have made a shrine out of that place, because they had such respect for Moses. And to keep them from idolatry and from doing this very thing, he kept the information to himself. However, no man knew, but apparently Satan knew. And he tried to claim the body of Moses for himself. But the point is, Michael, he did not dare rebuke Satan. But again, he left it all to the Lord to do. Folks, I believe it's a dangerous thing for people to confront Satan directly and to argue with him. And the reason why is because literally he is an angelic being stronger than we are. We have authority in Jesus' name. So if an archangel is careful about the way he deals with the devil, how much more cautious should we be? And yet I hear in interviews and people talking about, oh, I talk to the devil all the time. Why are you talking to the devil? We're not to pray to the devil. And I've actually heard people praying, and they're praying for people, and they'll start praying to the devil all of a sudden, it seems like. You know, we're to ask things of the Father in Jesus' name.
That's right.
And so, while it's true that we share in the victory of Christ, it's also true that we must not be presumptuous in thinking that we have power and authority and a confidence over the devil that, again, we don't know for sure. Satan is a dangerous enemy, and we got to be sober. We got to be in our right mind. The Bible tells us we need to be vigilant about the fact that he is there trying to overthrow our faith. And we need to be having a clear mind and understanding about that fact. As it says in 1 Peter 5:8 through 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him in the faith. How do you resist him in the faith? Look at Jesus' example in the wilderness, chapter 4 of Matthew. He used the word of God. As it says in Revelation 12, 10 and 11, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord's sacrifice, and by the word of their testimony, this is the word of my testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. So it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can overcome the enemy. He is the only one who has that authority over the enemy. Now, if he gives you authority, that's another thing. If the scripture says, I give you authority, like he did the disciples, he said, I give you power to tread over serpents and scorpions and so on. He's talking about the demonic. That's one thing. But here the term, the Lord rebuke you, again, that's something that I think we all need to keep in mind, that it's not us, it is the Lord who's given you that authority to say and rebuke the enemy. It has a parallel in the Old Testament. In the book of Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not the brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them be clean, let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." Now again, what happened here is the prophet here had a vision of the high priest standing before the throne of God in defiled garments. Again, he represented the whole nation of Israel in their sinfulness after the Babylonian captivity. And Satan had every right to accuse the people, except for one thing, and that is the fact that they were God's chosen people, His covenant people. And God will not go back on His word. He will perform the promises that He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God forgave His people, gave them clean garments, and warned them to walk in His ways. And so you might say that this was kind of an Old Testament illustration of what the Lord said would happen to everyone who would come to Him in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, and 1 John 2, 1 through 2. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word is not in us." And then He goes on to say, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Now the apostate teacher is not afraid to speak about those things that they don't understand. They have a difficult time understanding the message of grace as opposed from works. And that's why they tend to teach works-based theology and confuses people. Paul wrote about them in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 through 19, when he said, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head." Who's the head? Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. It is Jesus that causes you to grow. It is Jesus that gives you everything that you need. He is the great I Am. He is what you need Him to be. Amen. You have no strength. You have no power in and of yourself. It's not by might. It's not by our power. It is by His Spirit. Right. Amen. And that alone. The book of Romans chapter 16, verse 19 through 20 says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace," listen, this is what you got to understand, He is the one who will defeat the enemy ultimately. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Know where your victory lies. It's not in you and in your works. It is in the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. Right. He's the one who gives us the victory. Verse 11 of the book of Jude says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So
This verse illustrates the enormity of these false teachers and their sin. And he speaks of these three men in the Scriptures who rebelled against God's authority, but who suffered the consequences of it. And as I've said before, when you read the Scriptures, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians, the things that happened to the children of Israel happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. That means we can learn lessons from those from the Old Testament. Cain rebelled against the way of salvation. God said there's only one way of salvation. In 1 John 3, verse 11 through 12, it says, "And this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." Well, Cain was trying to be religious. He brought a sacrifice, but it was of the works of the field. It wasn't the prescribed sacrifice that God had called for. It says in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In Genesis 4, God clothed Adam and Eve with skins of animals. That meant something. It meant that there was something substitutional had to die. God made it clear that the only way of forgiveness is through that shedding of blood. And again, this is the way of faith, not the way of good works, through the shedding of blood, a work that has already been done. The world thinks this is foolish. Well, surely if I'm a good person, God will accept me. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, the Scripture says. And if you're here thinking, well, I'm a good person, so I think I'm right with God, but you've neglected to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you've got a problem. A heart problem. The Bible says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Therefore, if you come to Him, those who come to Him, it says, He will no wise cast out. It's like that, I always liked that George Beverly Shea used to sing before, or even after the Crusades, "Just as I am." He didn't sing, "Just as I am, as soon as I get my life straightened out, just as I am because I'm a good person." He says, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." None of us will stand justified before God by our efforts and our works. And that's what these false prophets do. They come into churches and begin to teach people a works-based faith, if you can even call it a faith. It's by grace and by grace alone. And it requires faith to believe in the atonement, the sacrifice that Jesus made. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through 21 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." You talk to people about receiving Jesus and receiving the forgiveness for their sins through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they think, well, that's just nuts. But it says, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the scribe? Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God," he's talking about the works of the what people tend to think is the way to salvation, "it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe." Now, if you drop down to verse 27 through 31, it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us," listen, "wisdom from God." That means that you have the wisdom of God in you because of Jesus Christ. "And righteousness," He has made you righteous because He is righteous. Amen. And sanctification, listen, we're called to a work of sanctification, but our ultimate sanctification is in Jesus Christ. And redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in himself and his works. No, that's not what it says. What does it say? He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And as I said before, Hebrews 9:22, it says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. An animal had to die as a substitute. That's why they had the animal sacrifices. They spoke as a picture of what was to come. When Jesus would come, and he would be called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sins were put upon him, you see, all the sins of the world. The weight of the world was upon him. And when you begin to buy into the doctrine of these false teachers that say, you're saved by faith, plus, anytime there is a plus mark, folks, run as fast as you can run.
Run.
It's by faith in him alone.
Amen.
Cain rebelled against God's way of salvation. He rejected the divine authority. And the way that God said to come, and he came to the altar with the fruits, the work of his hands, and his own labor. Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it was what God required. Like I said, the story of Cain and Abel are given to illustrate the right from the wrong way. Shedding of blood was prophetic of the time to come when the Father would send Jesus into this world, like I said. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and some Protestant churches, including Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, you name the denomination, there are many who are out there who slip into this doctrine of works-based faith. But Scripture makes it very clear. I quoted it earlier, Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. A few verses later, in verse 21 of chapter 2 of Galatians, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, next he talks about the heir of Balaam. The way of Balaam basically is the merchandising of one's gifts and the ministry just for the purpose of making money. That's what Balaam was all about. Paul spoke to the Thessalonians about how he never allowed even one inkling of this kind of thing to enter into his ministry. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 through 8, he said, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, and so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. This was something that was near and dear to Paul's heart and important that people understand. That God loves you. He gave himself for you. And it should not be muddled and mixed in that mire of works and faith and greed and so on. That's why I have such a vehement dislike for this prosperity doctrine that's out there today, because it carries things way too far. And Paul was careful to caution Timothy and other ministers not to allow this to take hold in their ministries as well. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 12, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent with the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy. And again, that's what these men are all about. strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men with corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Amen. That's what the Word says. Don't take my word for it. Take the Word for yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry out nothing, or nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. The same thing is happening today. People are straying from the faith, giving into this doctrine, this prosperity doctrine. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness. Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, these false teachers were greedy for material gain, and like Balaam, they just do just about anything. And the heir of Balaam is really thinking that you can get away with this. He was a true prophet of God, and he prostituted his gifts. And he's actually willing to see God's people destroyed by doing so, all because of his greed and love for money. King Balak of Moab was going to pay Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam agreed, but God wouldn't let him curse him. Instead, God caused him to bless Israel. But to show you how corrupt he was and how uncaring he was, he basically taught Balak how to destroy Israel. And that was by getting him to give in to things offered to idols and to defile themselves with the heathen nations around them, committing fornication and what have you. John spoke of Balaam when writing to the seven churches of Revelation. Listen what he said about them. He wrote to the church of Pergamos in chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, again, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, I've read different commentaries. There are some who believe that Nicholas was a deacon who actually had strayed and gone after some of the Gnostic doctrine, and thinking that, you know, you can believe in Jesus and then do whatever you want, because it's the body that's sinning, not the spirit. And as a result, a lot of people fell into sexual immorality. I don't know whether that's true or not, that supposition, but there's distinct possibility. I've read more than one commentary that would say that. But it says, repent or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So this is something that we need to be aware of. Sexual immorality, folks, it encompasses a lot more than just heterosexual fornication. It's also homosexuality. It's adultery, bestiality, pedophilia, any kind of deviant lifestyle you can imagine. Now, there are so-called woke pastors today who promote these lifestyles, and they actually are giving into it themselves, some of them. I saw one on Facebook the other day, and I went, oh, I can't believe what I'm hearing. They're trying to justify this. There was one fellow that comes up there, and he said, the MAGA, he said, trying to keep the trans people from doing story time for children. And then he turned his card over and said, but Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me.
Whoa!
Unbelievable. Jesus was actually warning those people, those kind of people there. It's like he's saying that Jesus was transsexual. He was warning people to stay away from people like that. And it said would be better off if they, you might as well just tie a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. It would be better off. It's something that's very serious with the Lord. But again, these Woke pastors like that are deceiving a lot of people, and a lot of people are falling prey to it. So next, Jude mentions the rebellion of Korah. Again, this is found in Numbers 16, and it centers on the rebellion against Moses' authority. Moses and his followers resented the leadership of Moses and basically dared God to do anything about their rebellion. So in speaking to Moses, in speaking against him, which is also called gainsaying, they were speaking against the Lord who had given Moses that authority. This is should be a warning to us today, because it's easy to speak against spiritual leaders, and it seems like a lot of times people get accustomed to speak against governmental leaders that they don't like, so much so that they find it easy to speak against spiritual leaders as well in a careless way. Something you've got to be very careful about. The Apostle Paul wrote Titus to give him some extra exhortations to godly living. And this is what he said in Titus 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil to no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men." See, that's God's will for all of us as believers. At the same time, though, we have to make sure that there are those that aren't coming in teaching things that will take people off the foundation. God judged Korah and his followers because they denied that Moses was God's appointed servant and they attempted to usurp his authority. The Bible says, Jesus said, Moses said, that God's going to raise up a disciple like unto me, a prophet like unto me. Him you shall hear, and whoever doesn't hear him will be cut off from amongst the people. And he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read that number 16, verse 28 through 50. It says, "And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with the households of all the men, with Korah and with all their goods. And those that were with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from amongst the assembly. And all the Israel who were around them fled at their cry, and they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, and they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. And the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates to cover, and a covering for the altar, because they presented themselves before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burnt up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." This amazes me. They just saw those who were disobedient killed, and yet they are still bringing accusation against Moses. And it says, "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered together against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from them amongst the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put it in the fire, put fire from the altar, and put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun.' And Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran in the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun amongst the people. So he put the incense. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people and stood between the dead and the living. And so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident. And so Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle meeting where the plague had stopped. See, this is a serious thing with God. This is Old Testament. Severity of the law, we see this. And certainly we're under grace. However, God has not changed his mind about sin. Jesus bore our sins, yes. But when we sin, we are to be thinking about that fact. Are we going to dishonor God when we do so? Because of the fact that he paid the price for our sins and we think we have a license for immorality? That's what these false teachers were teaching. We have a license for immorality. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19 says, 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies and who sows discord amongst the brethren. Now, I read the whole thing because it's important, but that last part's what I wanted you to see. The enemies behind the type who come and question authority like this because they want to sow discord, because they know that if they can sow discord, the enemy knows also he can sow such division that the church will split up. And people will begin picking up sides, and there's no continuity within the church. They question the authority of not only the leadership in the church, but they begin to question even the deity of Jesus Christ and his authority. Again, the enemy's purpose is to overthrow the faith of those that are not as mature as they should be. So basically, Korah's sin was envy. Basically said to Moses, you know, who made you the big enchilada? I've got just as much right to determine the direction of this nation as you do. And so in saying this, Korah led a great rebellion that resulted in the deaths of nearly 15,000 of God's people. So the thing we need to look at is this, envy is something that's very, very prevalent in our day. And the church is not immune from it. But we need to be aware of envy because, you know, when you want somebody else's position that God has placed in authority, you've got to be very careful. You've got to think about those things. Now, I might not have chosen anger or greed or envy as three reasons God's people, you know, can move away from God's blessings, but I probably would listen to, you know, things like cocaine, you know, sexual immorality and alcohol, things like that. And the reason why is because those are not things that I really have a problem with. Because we tend to think that the sins that take us away from the spout where the blessings come out are the ones that we don't do, right? But the truth is, God is an entirely different way of looking at things. These three specific areas will keep you from enjoying God's blessings. In Colossians 3, verse 5 through 10, I always think about this when I look at Jude and read those verses of Scripture. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Well, that's pretty clear. You know, we pretty much got that, right? But look what it says next. It says, in which you sometimes walk in them when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. There's probably some of you here today saying, oh my goodness, Gary, you're meddling now.
Go ahead, brother. Go ahead. That's right. Go ahead.
And it says, do not lie to one another. I always think about James Robinson. I mean, he had a little problem when he got saved. He had a little problem of telling white lies and stuff. And the way he broke himself up, he'd tell a lie to somebody and he'd stop right then and there and he'd go, brother, I got to stop right there. I got to say, I just lied to you. I got to be honest and truthful. There's a way that you break those habits, folks. And with God's help, you can overcome those things. And it says, in which you once lived in them, walked them, and now put off your for these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Who's the new man? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Again, we are called to come to the stature of the perfect man. Who's the perfect man? Only Jesus is. But he's called you to strive for that. Like Paul said, not as though I'm already perfect, but this one thing I do. I forget the things that are past and I strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brother Nathan was teaching this morning how that, you know, he's had to repent over and 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 over again. And it's true, you know. But we need to repent. When we do something wrong, we need to come to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. You know, that's part of judging yourself. Because the Bible says if you judge yourself, you won't be judged of the Lord. Now, these men, they entered in, they stirred people up. They entered in subversively. Some of them, they didn't even know that they had this kind of agenda. And some of them actually ended up in leadership. Does that mean that if they're in leadership and you don't like what they're saying, then you rebel against their authority, that you're wrong? Well, first of all, again, rightly dividing the Word of God. 1 John 4 gives us the responsibility of testing the Spirit whether they are of God or not. If they don't pass that test, folks, we not only have to remove them from leadership, we have to do so quickly. Because what they teach can work like a cancer in the body. The Apostle Paul spoke about those who taught wrong doctrine, that it was destroying and overthrowing the faith of many who were in the church. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 through 19, he says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymettus and Philetus are of this sort, who having strayed concerning the truth... Do I need to repeat that? Who having strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, listen, this is so important for us to grasp this one verse right here. The foundation of God stands. Who's the foundation of God? Jesus is the foundation. And it says, having this seal, that word seal means promise. Having this promise, the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the question is, how do you deal with somebody who's like an elder in leadership? Well, I think Paul answered that in 1 Timothy 5, 19 through 20. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. Those, I believe he's talking about the elders, that the rest also may fear. Again, why is this important to do it this way? It's because sometimes there are people who get disgruntled at a minister and they might bring false accusation. Secondly, Titus 3, verse 9 through 11 says, but avoid foolish disputes and genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. There's some things that people, like say, they major on the minors. They get all worked up about, oh, who was the two prophets, for example, mentioned in the book of Revelation. Things that don't amount to a hill of beans. The foundational things are what you got to look at. The things that will overthrow people's faith. And it says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. In other words, somebody who comes and tries to create problems and sows discord in the church over silly issues, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Again, some people major on the minors. But if somebody is teaching against the deity of Jesus Christ, and who are preaching that grace is a license for immorality, we only not only have the responsibility to expose it, but to remove it. Exposing it, Ephesians 5, 11 through 12, 17 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. In other words, you got to let people know this is wrong. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, wake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. In other words, being aware of what's happening around you. And don't take everything face value. Prove what is right, what is good. Not as fools, but as wise. Who's the fool? The fool is the one who accepts anything anybody says just because they claim it's spiritual. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, and do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the will of the Lord, and if you read it, you can find out for yourselves. Now, Jude's going to go on in the next few verses. He's going to use six more vivid pictures of false teachers to help explain why they are so dangerous to the church. And we'll get into that next week. But I hope we explained this so that you could see that there are elements within the church today that are working right now to overthrow it and to overthrow the faith of people. And I don't care who it is. If somebody comes and speaks from this pulpit, even myself, hold me accountable. The Word of God must go forth in truth. And it has to change people's hearts and point people to Jesus. Otherwise, it's not of God. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads for a moment.